heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
As always, it is a delight to be in the studio. It's a privilege to be able to answer your questions because ultimately what we are doing is demonstrating that there are sufficient answers in the biblical worldview, and we must never forget that the answers are springboards or opportunities to share the truth and life and love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. When we talk about apologetics or the defense of the faith, we are not only talking, though, about pre-evangelism, in other words, God using well-reasoned answers as opportunities to share the gospel, but also post-evangelism. In other words, our answers to questions are rooted in truths that we can cling to. We can know that God created the universe. We can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the God who created the universe is not merely transcendent, but the God who created the universe condescended to cloak himself in human flesh. He came and lived and moved among us so that we could have a relationship with him for time and for eternity. And he's not only revealed himself to us through the world that he created, but he has also given us special revelation in his word. And we can build a cumulative case by which we can know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. In other words, we can say with great confidence that God has spoken, that these are his words. And therefore, it is so important for each and every one of you to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. If God has spoken, what has God said? That, of course, is why I wrote a book titled The Apocalypse Code. What is the code for the apocalypse, or the code for the book of Revelation? Well, Revelation is 404 verses, 278 of those verses rooted in the Old Testament. So you have no hope of understanding what John is talking about unless you are biblically literate, unless you know how to read Scripture in light of Scripture. The Apocalypse Code is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute when you check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write for a copy at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can order a copy via the phone lines at 888-7000-CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to your calls. Gary, you're up first, listening in Denver, Colorado on KRKS. Hi, Gary.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is this. Well, first, I go to a secular college, and I'm taking this class on early Christianity, and I'm taking it because I know church history pretty well, I think, and I thought it'd be a pretty good way to catch an A. And so, but the teacher is challenging or teaching material that's challenging the authors of the Bible or who we say the authors are, and I was wondering how can we know for certain that the gospel writers are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that Paul wrote the epistles?
Well, the early church tradition is unanimous in this regard. There are no competing names associated with the Gospels. And you also have an attendant factor, which I think is very compelling, and that is that we have lots of manuscripts, and those manuscripts are in close proximity to the autographa or the originals, and those originals are in close proximity to the actual events that were recorded by the eyewitnesses. And so we can therefore build, I think, a very strong and compelling case that the authors are who the Gospels say the authors are.
Can I give a quick example?
Sure.
Okay, so Colossians, they say, or he's saying that Colossians and like the pastorals reflect an early second century context rather than first century, and so that would be after Paul had already died.
Well, I think that's absurd. I think that this is revisionistic history at best. All of the canon of the Scripture had to be completed prior to AD 70, because AD 70 marks the most apocalyptic event in Jewish history. The temple and Jerusalem, which had given the Jews their theological and sociological identity, were destroyed. And it is inconceivable that if this had happened, that the writers would not have mentioned it. Because this ultimately was Christ's claim. He said within a generation the temple would be destroyed, that Jerusalem would be destroyed, and that he would be vindicated as Israel's rightful king. Now, had that taken place, the gospel writers, and certainly Paul, would have pointed to that as vindication of Christ's claim. Because that is the habit of all the writers of Scripture. This was to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophets. And here you have the greatest prophet of all, and had the prophecy that it made been fulfilled at the time that the canon was completed, let's say that the canon was completed later, then certainly these things would have been mentioned.
Right. Well, I did use that argument for Revelation, so I guess I didn't think to use it for the argument of the Gospels and the Epistles also. But thank you.
You've got it. Thanks so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Jason, listening on WARV in Providence, Rhode Island. Hi, Jason.
Hey, how's it going tonight, Hank?
I'm doing great. How are you?
I'm doing great, thank you. I just wanted to say God bless you for your ministry and your education. And I just had a quick question regarding after death, where does the spirit, I mean, if you read the Bible, obviously it says the judgment, everyone will be resurrected and then be judged. So what does that mean? I mean, so if you were to perish now, your spirit would go to heaven and then you'd get resurrected into a body and then judged from there? Is it like a limbo state or?
Well, what happens at death is you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. So if you're a believer, your soul goes to be with God. In other words, it is a quality of relationship with the Lord that is even greater than what we're experiencing now. We'll be in the presence of God. But as you point out, there's an unnatural rending of the body and soul, which is to say the soul may be with the Lord in Abraham's bosom or paradise, as the Bible uses the language in Luke chapter 16, but the body goes to the ground. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is yet future, the soul returns to the body, and the body is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So we will then again be body-soul unities, and we will be restored to what we would have been had sin not come into the world.
So people's souls would have to be retracted from hell, deposited into their earthly bodies, resurrected, and then rejudged as body and soul, committed to eternal darkness.
Well, Jesus said this, "Do not be amazed. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned," which is to say that everyone who has lived on planet Earth, or everyone who has been conceived in this time-space continuum, will be resurrected at the second coming of Jesus Christ, some to live with him and some to be separated from him.
Okay, and last point, and I'll let go, is so in which case, if someone was to bring up the fact that they were cremated, would a new body be given to them, or would that old body be recreated?
Well, the blueprint for your glorified body is in the body you now have. When we talk about resurrection, there's no necessity whatsoever to suppose that every atom will be resuscitated. The idea is that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. Maybe by way of analogy, you could have a river. That river has a name, like the Mississippi River. There's water running through the river, but we still call it the Mississippi River, even though the water that goes through is...
From Atlantic Ocean and such. Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah. All right.
So the whole idea is the idea of continuity.
Okay. That makes sense. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it.
All right.
Want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Shannon next, listening on KPDQ in Longview, Washington. Hi, Shannon.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
I'm a youth leader, and I got teenagers about 8th through 12th grade. And my question is it okay for a Christian to get a tattoo? And what should I say to a teenage Christian who is planning on getting a tattoo of a dead loved one?
Well, there's only one passage in the Bible that may refer to tattoos, and that's Leviticus 19. And in that passage, God forbids the Israelites from wearing tattoos, and there's a reason. He's saying they are to be separated from the practices of the pagan cultures around them. So the reason behind the forbidding of tattoos was not because there's something intrinsically wrong with a tattoo, but rather because they were associated with paganism. So the real issue now is, what is your motive for having a tattoo? Is it to associate with the world? If it is, then your motivation is wrong, and therefore you shouldn't have a tattoo. If you're a believer, you don't want to be of the world even though you're in the world. So you want to represent Jesus Christ. But conversely, as a believer, if your tattoo is something that you feel led to have as a way of glorifying God, maybe even as a way of witnessing to someone else, then there wouldn't be anything inherently wrong with a tattoo.
Okay, well, thank you.
And one other thing you might mention to this individual is tattoos, for the most part, are pretty permanent.
Yeah, I've told him about it, and I just want to make sure I give him good biblical guidance. I'd research what you said there, and you give me some more stuff to think about. I appreciate it.
Yeah, Shannon, if you want to hang on, I can send you a little fact sheet we did on tattoos as well, if it would be helpful to you.
Sure thing. Thank you.
Okay, you got it. Want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Paco, listening on KPDQ, Salem, Oregon. Hi, Paco.
Hey, Hank. I have a question regarding tithing.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was just wondering, our 10%, do we have to, like, does it specifically have to go to church or, like, a radio station like yours, or we can give it to anybody that in need? You know, like this month I'll give it to somebody, and the next month I give it to other person. I was just wondering.
Yeah, well, I don't think that we want to be legalistic about tithing. Now, the first thing we recognize in principle is that the church, the local community of believers that is part of the church universal, is the God-ordained means through which we have a vehicle for worshiping God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word. It's a vehicle through which we can have genuine fellowship with one another and partake of the sacraments. And it is a place in which we can be equipped to go out and impact the world. And therefore, it's important that we support the work of the local church. But I would say even more significant as a whole, it is important that you are a steward of what God gives you, which is to say, that you want to support those works that the Lord has raised up in our time that are bearing abundant, abiding fruit. So ultimately, you're going to give an account for what you've done with your time, your talent, and your treasure, and you want to be a wise steward that invests God's money in those things that are really making a difference.
Yeah, because one thing is, like, when I give the 10% to people, I'm going to talk about God, saying, you know, God has me to give it, so I'm basically, like, talking about God, you know, instead of just giving to him for whatever. But because I feel I see some people that are in need of the, you know, money, so I'm thinking if I give this to them and I pray on them and, you know, bless them, So I was just wondering.
I think it's a wonderful thing that you're communicating, because so many people just write the check and they have no involvement in the real hurts of people. And what you are saying is that you see real needs, you want to meet those needs and use the opportunity of clothing those that do not have clothes and feeding those who are hungry as a means of witnessing and sharing the gospel. And I think that is fabulous. I'm glad you're doing that.
All right. Yeah, because I'm just starting. This month is going to be the first month to tithe. And we believe that God has told us to start that. So, yeah, I'm thankful. Thanks for your answers and for your ministry.
You are welcome. And tithing may well be regarded, as Randy Alcorn has well said, as the training wheels of giving. As such, it is as important today as it has ever been, and it becomes the pathway to becoming a hilarious giver who leans more heavily upon the arm of God than the arm of flesh. We'll be right back with more.
Bible Answer Man fans, there are now more ways than ever to interact with the radio program and Hank Hanegraaff. Besides listening online, podcasting, watching video clips, or reading Hank's blog, you can also access more of Hank through Facebook, Twitter, and our brand new website at www.equip.org, where you can access all of these new media. At last count, CRI reaches people in over 177 countries through the research materials, resources, and our broadcast found at www.equip.org. You can help too. Spread the word by posting links to our website and articles from your Facebook page and your tweets. It's all at www.equip.org. But don't touch that dial. Hank will return right after these messages. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record, from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk to John listening on KFAX. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
the Bible Answer Man has ministered to you, you have our faithful donors to thank for that. We regularly hear about changed lives and people equipped for good works through what God is doing through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. The continued regular, prayerful, and financial support from our Bible Answer Man monthly support team, the CRI Fellowships, and the President's Council is what keeps the Bible Answer Man on the air on this station. If the program has meant something to your life, why not call us and join our team? When you partner with us, you'll also receive special benefits. To join or find out more, our ministry phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. And of course, you're welcome to join the team online on our secure website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Right back to our phone callers. Next up, Frank, listening on KTFC in Sioux City, Iowa. Hi, Frank.
Hi, Hank. How are you? So you're such a blessing, and I really do enjoy your program, so I value your opinion. And I was hoping you could maybe give me some biblical support, or at least your opinion, for books like 90 Minutes in Heaven.
Well, I can't give you any support for the book. I think it is something that is very tenuous at best for two reasons. First, I don't think that there are any substantiated modern-day accounts of someone being miraculously resurrected from the dead, as Don Piper claims that he was. And secondly, his description of heaven simply misses the point, which is to say that he's taking the book of Revelation and the description given, and he is interpreted in a wooden literal sense, you know, and this is a complete misunderstanding of what heaven is. In fact, I did a DVD on this very subject. It's also available in CD, Heaven, What Is It? And one thing we can say with certainty is that the language that is used in the book of Revelation isn't telling us what heaven looks like, but what heaven is like, what it's going to be like when paradise lost becomes paradise restored. So the language itself, talking about gates of pearl and foundations of precious stones, all of this is language which is meant to convey just how grand and glorious it will be when God restores a paradise, when the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And that is not something that has happened yet. It's something that's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So the notion that you're going to see, as he did, people when you die and then you're resurrected, as he supposedly was, that you're going to see people and you're going to recognize them and you're going to see these gates of pearl and so forth, is simply a vivid imagination and has little to do with reality.
Well, thank you. I've been afraid of that book, and now I can kind of see why. So something told me not to pick it up, but I value your opinion. And before I go, I do want to thank you for your book, Christianity in Crisis. It's really opened my eyes to some of the things that are out there in the mainstream. So I value what you're doing, and I thank you.
Well, bless you. And, of course, Christianity in Crisis 21st Century is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It's a book that needed to be written. I took no pleasure in writing it, because this is not about exposing false teachers. It is about the people who are misled by these false teachers. Ideas have consequences, and the consequences of the teachings of people like T.D. Jakes and John Hagee and Joyce Meyer and Joel Osteen and a host of other false teachers is dramatic indeed. I'm oftentimes reminded of the words of Jeremiah, "Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord." If they had stood in God's counsel, they would have communicated God's words to his people and turned them from their wicked ways and from their evil deeds. But instead, they're communicating the delusions of their own minds. Again, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Julie next. She's listening in Nashville, Tennessee on WCRT. Hi, Julie.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. I do have a question, but first of all, I'd like to say that I have been an Oprah watcher for many years. I'm 51. And anyway, I have been praying for her every day, and I've been praying that she will really turn to the Bible for the truth and read and study it on her own. And she says that she's a very spiritual person, and the show that has really troubled me was she had a preacher on the show, and someone Skyped in, a young man, and he described himself as someone who, ever since he could remember, ever since from a young age, he felt like he was gay, homosexual. And the preacher said to the young man, being gay is a gift from God. And he went on to say, well, he went on to reference Genesis and the creation, and after each thing that God had created, he had said about it that it was good. And so he told this man that that God had created him and that he was good. And I've gone to the Bible and read all the passages that I could find about sexual immorality, and I really don't believe that that was the truth.
We would do well to recognize that the God of the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality in some arbitrary or in a capricious fashion. What he does is he defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy might be complete. And it doesn't require an advanced degree in physiology to appreciate the fact that the human body is not designed for homosexual relationships. God didn't design us that way. And if we don't use our bodies in the ways that God created our body to be, then we are going to have all kinds of spiritual and emotional and physical problems. So the kinds of teachers that Oprah has on saying these kinds of things should be ashamed of themselves, because they are leading people astray with their reckless lies. And they don't benefit these people in the least by telling people what they want to hear. What they benefit people with is if they tell them what they need to hear. If you look again at something that I was quoting earlier, the prophet Jeremiah, he says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" The problem is that people do not go to the counsel of God's word. They go to whatever's politically correct at the time, and they communicate that. It just so happens, Julie, that we have this very clip available, and I want to take this clip of the scene that you were describing from Oprah Winfrey and play it so other people can identify with what you're describing.
You are the first two ministers I ever heard say being gay is a gift from God.
Well, of course it is.
Absolutely. First of all, we're not talking religion here. We're talking spirituality. And Cedric didn't just happen to be gay.
Right.
You know, people don't just happen to be gay. You know, when people are born, they have that type of orientation. So he is gay by divine right. And so we need to understand that. So he has gifts and talents and capacities that he's supposed to deliver to this particular society. Now, there are certain religions that would frown on that and make it some kind of wrath from God or this type of thing. But spirituality is indicating that he's the image and likeness of God just as he is.
Butter wouldn't melt in his mouth. I mean, this is a guy, by the way, his name is Dr. Michael Beckwith. This is a guy who was also a contributor to the film and book The Secret, which is an abomination by any standard. According to Oprah Winfrey, talking about The Secret, she said the thoughts and the feelings that you put out into the world, both good and bad, are exactly what is always coming back to you. So you have the life that you have created. And she says, I've been talking about this for years on my show. I just never called it The Secret. Well, what is The Secret? The Secret is the law of attraction. And the law of attraction is the law of creation, and you create your own world, according to Oprah Winfrey and this horrible book, The Secret, by the thoughts that you think and the words that you say. So you have Rhonda Byrne, who is the author of The Secret, who says that to transform herself from fat to thin, she thought thin thoughts, and she did not so much look at fat people. Now, at first blush, this kind of rhetoric, just like the rhetoric of Dr. Michael Beckwith, might seem silly, but there is a clear and present danger in this kind of reasoning. Because just as her followers must avoid fat people for fear of becoming fat, so too they must avoid cancer victims for fear of contracting cancer, or poor people for fear of becoming poor. In other words, you should avoid the very people, at least if you take their perspective, that Jesus exhorts us to care for. Now, the authors of The Secret have made plain that victims of suffering and tragedy actually attracted those circumstances to their lives. So, when asked by Larry King whether Jessica Lunsford, which she was a 9-year-old Florida girl who was brutally raped and murdered, attracted the horror to herself, Joe Vitale, another contributor to The Secret, said, "We are attracting everything to ourselves, and there is no exception." In other words, Jessica Lunsford, the little 9-year-old girl, attracted rape and murder to herself. So there's a real dark...
I would disagree because of sin in the world.
Sure, exactly. And that's the point. The point is these kinds of teachers are not trustworthy, whether it's Eckhart Tolle, or whether it's Joe Vitale or Michael Beckwith. These people are telling people what they want to hear, and it all sounds good, but there's a real dark underbelly.
Well, I agree, and I don't think that, like I said, I don't think that what he said was the truthful answer, but if I want to love, if I do love everybody, and if somebody truly feels like that to themselves, that they were always this way. Well, let me just say, I know that the Bible tells us that we are a new creation when we are baptized into Christ, and that we change. And so,
and that's exactly the point. You just hit the nail on the head, Julie. That's the point. The point is not, I was born that way. That's a debatable issue in and of itself. We don't have time to get into that. But the point here is that shouldn't be a valid argument, even if it were true, because if someone is born with the propensity to be a pedophile, would we say, well, that's perfectly okay?
I thought of that, too.
Yeah, we're born in sin, and Christ redeems us from that sin. We are all born sinful, whether we have heterosexual proclivities or homosexual proclivities. The point is to become, as you say, a new creation in Christ, which is to say we want to live within the parameters that God sets forth for us to live within, not because God is some kind of a cosmic killjoy, but because God wants our joy to be complete. If we buy a brand new Mercedes-Benz and we hook a plow to it, start plowing a field with it, and in a little while it's ruined, and we go back to the manufacturer and say, something wrong with the car, the manufacturer would scratch his head and say, no, there's something wrong with you. You were misusing the car. Not my fault. You didn't read the owner's manual. Of course, in a Christian worldview, the owner's manual is the Word of God. So we adhere not to the thoughts of men, but rather to the Word of God. We'll be right back.
Don't miss The Bible Answer Man now on television. You can watch Hank Hanegraaff answering questions from the Bible Answer Man broadcast on the NRB Network on DirecTV Channel 378 every Wednesday night from 9 to 10 p.m. That's the Bible Answer Man on DirecTV Channel 378 Wednesdays from 9 to 10 p.m. Don't touch that dial. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after these messages. Now,
more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Don't miss our cover story on famed capitalist and atheistic philosopher Ayn Rand. Our practical apologetics feature article, Equipping the Next Generation, highlights five key factors parents can teach children in counteracting worldly philosophy and overdependence on church programs. Our effective evangelism department equips you to respond to the difficult problem of evil objection. Hank answers an attack on the reliability of the Bible by distinguished University of North Carolina professor Dr. Bart Ehrman as he answers the question, Christ's cleansing of the temple, can Mark and John be reconciled? In his Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Be immersed in the dramatic reality of the Scriptures as never before, as listeners experience a new way to integrate the Bible into their lives through the power and emotion of the Word of Promise. Finding new ways to share the Word with their family and friends while enriching their personal study and worship. This world-class audio production creates a dramatic audio theater experience that makes you feel like you're really there with Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. Listen in your car, on your iPod or MP3 player, or with your family or small group to gain a new perspective on the Bible. Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible in CD or MP3 CD format when you call CRI at 888-7000-274 or go online 24 hours a day to equip.org. And now let's return to Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff.
I want to go right back to the phone lines, talk to Francisca, listening on KKHT in Houston, Texas. Hi, Francisca.
Hi. My question was about Orthodox Christians of the early church when they pray. Or I have a friend here in Houston that he goes to an Orthodox church where they pray and look at icons. And I wasn't too sure if that's like idols.
Yeah, let me explain that to you quickly. Eastern Orthodoxy does use images, and this whole idea of using icons or images is hotly debated throughout history. In fact, during the 7th and 8th century, it was debated to the point of shedding blood in the great iconoclast controversy. But the idea in Eastern Orthodoxy, I think, can be contextualized because the teaching on images is founded on the doctrine of the incarnation, in the sense that God himself became flesh, and he thus became visible in Jesus Christ. And in 787, I believe it was, in the Nicaea Council, there was a reaffirmation in the use and veneration of images, but there's an explicit distinguishing between veneration and worship, in this sense that God alone is due worship. Therefore, the images can be used as a means of worshiping God, but not something that should be an object of our worship in and of itself. And icons in Eastern Orthodoxy, since this time, have been used as practical aids for worship and personal piety, which is to say, not worshiping the image, but through the icon, having a point of reference by which we can worship God, who alone is worthy of our worship. So the doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, implies that nature itself is blessed and sanctified, and therefore the images are in that sense blessed. They become a means for worship rather than an end of worship in themselves. Again, I think in that sense you can contextualize the icons that are used in Eastern Orthodoxy, not as images which are worshipped in and of themselves in the place of God, but rather a means by which you can worship God. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Kenny, listening on KKLA in Los Angeles, California. Hi, Kenny.
Yes, good afternoon, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Good to speak to you again. It's been a while. Well, my question today is Christianity view versus the Mormonism view of the first, second, and third heaven. I do have some knowledge, but I would like to hear your take on it because I have been kind of sort of thinking about it and wondering about it for a while now. Thanks.
Yeah, well, in Mormonism, the ultimate goal of eternal progression is to reach the highest level of heaven, where you can attain exaltation to godhood and eternally give birth to spirit children who then progress towards godhood themselves. And in that sense, Mormons believe in three levels of heaven. They believe in the celestial, the terrestrial, and what's called the telestial kingdoms. And the highest level, the celestial kingdom, has itself three levels, and it is only when you reach the highest level, the celestial kingdom, that you attain godhood. And, of course, to reach that level in Mormonism, you have to not only have faith in Jesus Christ, but you must also exhibit perfect obedience to the law, including faithful participation in Mormon temple rituals. Now, the biblical idea is far different than that. In the biblical idea, the first heaven is the atmosphere which surrounds the earth. And in that sense, Job points out that the frost and the wind, they come from heaven. And Deuteronomy says the dew comes from heaven, and Psalm says clouds are in the heavens. So this is a way in which the Bible uses the thought of a first heaven in that sense. Remember, words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have, such that when we talk about a second heaven, we're talking about, from a biblical perspective, the celestial heavens. The heavens are thus the realm of the sun and the moon and the stars, which God placed in the heavens, as we see in passages like the creation account in Genesis 1. And then the third heaven, that would be the dwelling place of God, our Father, which art in heaven, Jesus prayed. And in that sense, we're talking about the dwelling place of God. And therefore, when you see this use of the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it is used in the sense of being absent from the body and present with the Lord.
Yes, well, thank you very much. That clears up of a lot of confusion that I had before. Thanks a lot.
Well, God bless you, my friend. Back to the phone lines and talk to Mary, listening on KSIV in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Mary.
Hi, Hank. It is such a pleasure to talk to you and listen to you, and appreciate you being out there. And I've got two questions. As I was thinking, if we have time for it. But my first one is something you just said with the last caller, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And that comes from a passage in 2 Corinthians, does it not?
Certainly, that's one of the passages that I would point to, but I'd say that the most explicit statement in the Bible with respect to that is probably in Philippians 1:23, also written by Paul, where he says to die is gain because it is to be with Christ. So explicitly is saying to die is gain because to die is to be with Christ.
Okay, but not immediately, correct?
Yes. Absent from the body, I think, is certainly to be with the Lord. It is to be in the presence of God. And we have Jesus himself giving us a parable in that regard in Luke chapter 16, where you have a rich man who dies and he ends up in torment, but the beggar lying by his gate, Lazarus, is immediately in the presence of God, which is described variously in Scripture as Abraham's bosom or paradise.
Okay. In Thessalonians, it says, First Thessalonians, verse 15, chapter 4, I can tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not rise to meet him ahead of those who are in their graves, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the call of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And first, all the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with him forever. So,
yeah, and what's the context of that? The context is a passage on the great and glorious hope of resurrection. And so what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's saying to those listening in Thessalonica, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or those who die, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. And why? Paul says, because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So the point now is he's saying, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left at the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, the hope is that those who have died are going to rise when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and we who are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. So the point of the passage is to say that those who die don't grieve like the rest of men that have no hope, because they're going to be resurrected. When Jesus Christ returns, they're going to be caught up, and we are going to meet them, and we're going to be with the Lord forever. And the picture here is great and glorious as well, because it points to what happens when a visiting dignitary comes to a town. It's very much like what John talks about in the book of Revelation, where he says the Lord will live with us. God himself will be with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, which is to say that God is coming to live with us on this planet. This universe will be transformed. It now groans in travail. It will be liberated from its bondage to death. That is ultimately the hope that is being communicated here as well. By the Apostle Paul, where he's saying, look, when the universe is restored, we who have lost loved ones, those loved ones will be with the Lord. They will welcome him and will be with the Lord forever.
Right, but that still doesn't make me believe that it's immediate.
Presence
with the Lord.
Right. Well, what happens, I understand your point. Well, then here's what happens. When you die, there's an unnatural rending between body and soul.
And what do you mean exactly by that?
Well, what I mean is that you're a body-soul unity.
Okay.
So you as a human being.
Now, render means to separate.
Yes. And you are now a body-soul unity. That's what it means. When you give birth to a child as a woman, you're not giving birth to a body alone, you're giving birth to a body-soul unity.
Okay.
So what happens at death is there's an unnatural separation of the body and the soul.
Okay.
So the soul goes to be with God.
Okay.
Abraham's bosom or paradise, as Jesus described in Luke 16. The body goes back to the earth. It's buried in the ground. When Jesus comes back, which is a yet future event, the soul returns to the body. And then you will be a human being again.
We will?
Well, of course. That's the whole hope of resurrection. It is the physical resurrection. Christianity is not Platonic. It's very physical. We believe in the physical resurrection. As Christ rose physically from the dead, so too we will rise. Immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Well, that is great news. I didn't realize that. This is something that I've always wondered, Hank. I don't have a whole lot of family, or at least I don't think I have a whole lot of family that will be in heaven. But will I know those that, like my ancestors?
Well, you're not going to have less knowledge than you have now. You'll have more knowledge. And so we will certainly get to know those that God has resurrected for his glory. And I've written about this, Mary, in a book I'd love to send you. It's called Resurrection.
Okay.
And if you hang on, I'll send it to you because it answers a host of questions that I'm sure that are percolating in your mind even as we speak.
Bless you, Hank. Thank you so much for your service.
You got it, Mary. Thank you so much for your call. And with that, we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, a ministry that is reaching people, equipping them, growing them up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, a ministry we pray that you'll stand with prayerfully and financially. Only through you do we stay on the radio where you're listening to my voice right now. You can give via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the World Wide Web at equip.org, and via the phone lines at 888-7000 and the letters CRI, or 888-7000-274. Again, thank you so much for joining in for today's edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. We'll look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for today's program. Did you know that you can hear the Bible Answer Man daily, or the best of the Bible Answer Man every weekend, on XM Satellite Radio Channel 170, or take in the broadcast online through our website at www.equip.org 24 hours a day? Further, you can also listen to past shows which are archived for your easy access. For more information about how you can hear Bible Answer Man broadcasts, go to the World Wide Web at www.equip.org. That's EQUIP.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what he promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.